To the kids, it's great to have you in here. I love this. You can make all the noise that you want. You just say amen at the end and it works perfect, okay? So kids, we're glad that you're here. And I also wanna say welcome to any of you who are visiting with us for the first time here tonight. And to our church family, holidays are our family time. So I just love being able to get together as family and look to Christ, our Lord and our Savior. If you've got a Bible with you tonight, open it up to 1 John chapter 4. Throughout this Advent season, we have been talking about how the message of Christmas is not just that God gives us stuff like blessings and presents and gifts. No, God gives us himself in sending his son. And in giving us Jesus, he's given us everything. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our peace. And tonight we're gonna see how Jesus is our love. He is love incarnate. So I'm gonna be reading from and preaching on 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. I'll read that text out loud and then I'll lead us in prayer once more. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we remember that you sent your son Jesus for us. And he is called Emmanuel, God with us. So I thank you that we can know and have an assurance that you are not God against us. You are not God far from us. You are not God frustrated with us. You are God with us. And God, as you are with us tonight, we pray that you would minister to our hearts. Would you bind up the brokenhearted? Would you save the lost? Would you build up your church right here in the heart of Los Angeles? We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's that time of year where everybody's talking about a baby. Though he would change the world, he began vulnerable and humble and mostly unknown. And while he would eventually be the wisest of them all, he had to learn from those who he would one day teach. Now, of course, I'm talking about baby Yoda. Everyone has been talking about baby Yoda. People are obsessed with this cute, small, little green Yoda with his robe and his little cup. Everyone's talking about Yoda, baby Yoda, but not just because of how cute he is, but because a person's origin tells you a lot about their life. So when you learn about Yoda in his early days, it helps us understand much of what's happening in his later days. Well, while that's true for Yoda, it's also true for Jesus. His origin tells us a lot about his life. And of course, for Jesus, he's the eternal Son of God. So his birth is not the beginning of his life, but his birth does tell us a great deal about his character and his purpose throughout his life. And throughout this month, we've heard the birth narratives and we've seen nativity scenes. But tonight, we're gonna get a different perspective. We're looking at this letter called 1 John. And what you have here is a letter from the Apostle John towards the end of his life. Now, the Apostle John was someone who spent 3 years with Jesus. But then imagine 50 to 60 years of him shepherding others in the way of Jesus. He's then an old man later in life. And he's in Ephesus and he writes these letters, these three small letters to the church in Ephesus. And as he looks back and talks about why Jesus came at all, he captures the whole essence of the coming and the birth of Christ with one word, love. And we all want love. We want to be loved and to show love and to be a part of a community defined by love. But while everyone wants love, it feels elusive. It's always just beyond our reach. And so we're looking for love, but we're also tired of cheap appeals to love, shallow definitions and empty Christmas sentiments. But when we look to the scriptures, we see a story of love that is not only real, but life-changing. And it appeals not just to a generic love, but to God's love. And I want to show you how in this passage in 1 John 4, it answers three of the most important questions you could ever ask about God's love. What does God's love look like? How far does God's love go? And how can God's love change my life? So the first question is this: what does God's love look like? I mean, try to picture it. Like, what do you think of when you think about the love of God? Is it some kind of mysterious essence in the clouds? Is it a warm emotion from the heart? What does God's love look like? Well, listen to 1 John 4, verse 9 once again. It says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world." In other words, the love of God looks like Jesus. Jesus caring for the marginalized, Jesus forgiving sin, Jesus healing the sick, Jesus confronting the religious elites, Jesus laying his life down for the very ones who rejected him. See, the Bible is the story of God's love. The church is the community of God's love. But Jesus is the embodiment of God's love. He is love incarnate. But of course, many didn't recognize the love of God in Jesus, because he was different than they expected. There were generations of promises of a coming king, and then there were 400 years of silence, but then their anticipation was met with surprise. See, they expected a political ruler who would conquer with force, but Jesus came as a servant who would rule with mercy and grace. They were surprised by love, love that is humble, sacrificial, and self-giving. Jesus is the king, but the way that he came shattered their expectations. He wasn't born in Rome, which was the political capital of the world. He wasn't born in Athens, the cultural capital of the world. He wasn't even born in Jerusalem, the religious capital of the world. No, he was born in Bethlehem, a small town of little significance. Why? Because he's a humble king who came with a mission to bring healing and hope. And a lot of people are amazed by the miracles of Jesus, and rightfully so, right? It's amazing that Jesus healed the sick, and he multiplied the loaves, and he walked on waters. He did amazing things. But while the miracles of Jesus are incredible, the humility of Jesus is even more stunning. The king became a servant. The creator entered into creation. The infinite became an infant. And why would he do this? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Love came down. Love gave up the throne for the manger. Love sought out the unwanted and the unclean. Love hung on the cross for the sins of the world. Love walked out of the tomb conquering death. Love ascended to heaven to the right hand of God. Love is possible. Love is present. Love is powerful. But love is not a generic concept. He's a loving person, and his name is Jesus. And so the love of God is different than you'd expect, and yet greater than you could imagine. And Christmas really is all about being surprised. You think of kids opening presents, and you know certain things that you want, but inevitably you'll open something, and that surprise will immediately turn towards joy. Christmas is all about being surprised. But my hope for you all is that this Christmas, that you too would be surprised by love. That you would remember something, or maybe learn something so simple and yet so profound of, oh yeah, that's it. Love, that's the meaning and what I've been missing. That's my identity, I'm the beloved of God. That's what I'm supposed to do with my life, to love and to be loved. So what does God's love look like? It looks like Jesus. But that leads us to the second question that this passage answers. How far does God's love go? Well, if we're honest, most of us assume that God's love only goes so far. Because we think deep down that it's dependent on my behavior, or it changes with my circumstances, or it'll just run out eventually. And if God's love has a limit, then most of us assume that we've probably passed it. But look at verse 10, where it says this: "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." How far does God's love go? The cross. That is the ultimate sign of how far God's love goes for us. But I want you to notice what it says at the beginning of verse 10. It says, not that we have loved God. Now you gotta think about this, because during Christmas, people are fine talking about love. Yes, love and Christmas, that feels good and sounds great. But when we talk about love, we usually talk about our love. We love and we're gonna conquer hate with love, and I love, and if we all just love more, then everything will be fine. But scripture confronts this idea directly. It's ultimately about God's love. And so before we recognize how strong God's love is, we have to acknowledge how weak our love is. We often love to get something in return. We often love to make ourselves look good and loving, but that's not love at all. Christmas is not about how good our love is, it's about how great God's love is. And so he says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Let me ask you this question. When God looks at you, how do you think he feels about you? Now, get kind of beyond the knee-jerk church response that you might want to say. How do you actually think God feels when he looks at you? Maybe you think God's disappointed in me, or maybe God's like over me. He's on to other things. Or maybe even God's against me, or God's frustrated with me. But here's what I want you to hear from the word of God. When God looks at you, how does God feel? God loves you. He loves you. And that's true of all of you. It's true of those of you who have been following Jesus for years and feel exhausted and weary. I want you to hear tonight, God loves you. It's true of those of you who are not Christians and someone dragged you here to church tonight because it's a Christmas service. I want you to hear, God loves you. Now, I know that all of us have probably heard that idea at least some point in our lives, that God loves you or God loves people, but oftentimes we think, but that doesn't apply to me. Because we think like, yeah, I agree that God loves me, but there's like an asterisk next to it. Like there's qualifications, like God loves like the good sides of me, but not all of it. God loves the future version of me, but not where I'm at right now. But I want you to hear right where you are right now, God loves you. This week I prayed as I was preparing to preach on this passage, and I simply asked the Lord, God, what do you want to say to your people? And it's really simple, but this is what I felt like God impressed on my heart. God wants you to hear that he's pleased with you. He cares about you. He has affections for you. And even as I prayed for you as your pastor, and as I looked back over this last year, as the year comes to an end, I want you to hear even from me that I love you and I'm proud of you, and you've been so faithful as a church. As I look back, I well up with joy over the work that God is doing in you and through you. I see God's love shining through you to this city that he's called us to. But when we talk about God's love, it doesn't just mean that he has an intense affection for you. Love isn't merely a feeling, it's an action. Love is being so committed to the good of another that you're willing to sacrifice your good for theirs. And so God loves you, and it's a costly love. It's a love that goes to any extent to heal you, to redeem you, to restore you. And so in 1 John 4, when it says that God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, it means that by dying on the cross, Jesus bore the judgment that we deserve so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. Romans 5:8 puts it like this: God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say he waited for you to get your act together. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the manger points us forward to the cross. Jesus took on flesh so that he could take on our sins. And so on the cross, we see this glorious exchange where all of our guilt and our shame is placed on Jesus, and we're given joy and love and the peace of the kingdom of God. This is good news of God's grace, that the author of life became human so that he could die for us. He died so that we might live. He took the curse so that we might receive blessing. And so that leaves one last question that this passage answers about God's love. And the question is this: how can God's love change my life? Well, we've already begun to answer this question, but let me read to you verses 11 and 12 where we see this even more so. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." So how can God's love change our lives? Well, there's a few ways that I want to mention here. And the first is that God's love gives you a new identity. Just look at the first word in verse 11 and listen to how God addresses his people. What does he call us? Beloved. Before he even gives this command that they should love one another, he reminds them who they are. Beloved. And I want to speak that over you today, but I want to ask you, are you willing to let God speak this word of identity over you? Because you've had other words that have been placed over you that have shaped your identity. Words from your past, words from your failures, words from your shortcomings, words from what others have done to you. And those words over you have defined your identity. Let God say beloved louder than any of those other words. And then repeat that yourself and be able to say, I am the beloved of God. That is who I am. God's love gives you a new identity, but it also gives you a new power. He talks about here, after he talked about how God loves us and sent his son Jesus, how we ought to love one another. But you've got to recognize that if you try to do this on your own strength, it will be empty. If you just try to love others, then you'll have nothing left to give. And what we actually end up doing most of the time is that we try and love others, and it sounds great at first, but when you try to love people, you realize how hard it is, especially when people are hard to love, right? And have you ever tried to love someone and they don't receive it and they're not loving back? Then it's really hard to love. And so it's like, where could I possibly draw from to keep loving in a world that's filled with so much animosity and hatred? Well, the only way that we can do that is if we are first filled with the love of God. It's as God's love fills us that we overflow and abound with God's love to others around us. And God's love isn't just bouncing off. No, it seeps into the deepest places in our hearts. We're not just talking about like cute religious sentimentalism here. We're talking about God doing a work in your hearts, rooted in love that actually changes every aspect of your life. So where you know that you are loved by God and then you are compelled to love others through God. 1 John 4:19 captures all of this. It says, we love because he first loved us. So yes, we are called to love others, but we can only do that when we know how loved we are by God. Think about it like this. Love turns duty into a delight. There's a lot of things that scripture says we ought to do, like love one another and love your neighbor and husbands love your wives and wives love your husbands, right? Like there's a lot of ways we ought to love. And I think about that in my own life, the different roles that I have. I'm called, I should love my wife. I should love my kids. I should love my church. But it's not like I look at those things and I'm like, ugh, this is such a drag. Like I have to do all these things because I'm supposed to love. No, see, love turns a duty into a delight. And so we love the Lord because he first loved us. And then when God is calling us to obedience and generosity and holiness and denying ourselves for the good of others, at first we might look at those things, I don't want to do that. But then we start to see love makes duty a delight. And we rejoice in what God calls us to do because it's an outworking of his love within us. I'll share a story of a great example of this, practical example. There was a man in the 4th century named Nicholas. He was actually a pastor, and eventually he would become known as Saint Nicholas. Maybe some of you have heard of him. This is a true story though, okay. Nicholas was a man in the early church, pastor, And we don't know a ton about St. Nicholas, but there's a couple of things that are the clearest that came out of his life. The first thing is this, he was incredibly generous, and particularly generous to the poor. He was from a very wealthy family. When his parents died, he inherited all of the wealth. But he was distraught seeing the brokenness and the poverty around him. So he basically gave away all that he had to those who were poor. There's actually one story of three women who were destitute and had no means and were going to go into prostitution as the only way of being able to make money. And he gave to them so that they wouldn't have to do that. So Nicholas was a man who cared for the poor. But the other thing that we know about him is he was a man who upheld sound doctrine in following Jesus. Not only was he a Christian, he was someone who believed the scriptures and defended the truth about Jesus. And particularly, there was a debate in their day about whether Jesus was eternally God who became a man, or whether he basically just became God. And so there's this Council of Nicaea, and St. Nicholas was actually there at this Council of Nicaea. And there was this other person named Arius who was arguing that Jesus at one time did not exist and then basically became who he was. And the legend has it that good old St. Nicholas slapped him across the face, okay? And so I'm not saying that that's necessarily the right way to deal with false doctrine, but he was a defender of the faith. And so what I love about this is what we know about St. Nicholas is he cared for the poor and he upheld sound doctrine. Which is beautiful because unfortunately today, a lot of churches who do one don't do the other. And this was a man who understood Jesus and that he was the perfect embodiment of grace and truth. And so the love of God isn't just an example of what we do, it's a power that changes us from within. So God's love can change our life. It gives us a new identity, it gives us a new power, but then lastly, it gives us a new family. Community is embedded into this. It's not just kind of an add-on at the end. Our love for God and from God plays out with our love for one another and from one another. And you see this throughout the ministry of Jesus, but you even see it in the genealogies. So the genealogies are these long lists of the ancestors of Jesus and the lineage that he came from. And, you know, some of you kind of skip through those, you know. You just do the skimming to get to the good stuff. But there's a lot in those genealogies. And it says a lot about Jesus who is in the genealogies. Let me read a quote to you from Sam Albury about Matthew's genealogy. He says this: Matthew's genealogy of Christ includes the outcast, the scandalous, and the foreigner. The family Jesus comes from anticipates the family he has come for. So God sends his son in love, not just to save individuals, but to create a family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, who the one thing that we have in common is Jesus. So this passage in 1 John 4 answers three of the biggest questions you could ever ask about God's love. What does God's love look like? It looks like Jesus. How far does God's love go? All the way to the cross. And how can God's love change my life? Well, God's love gives us a new identity and a new power and a new family. But what I want you to hear walking away from here tonight is simply this: God loves you. And I want you to be able to receive that. See, Christmas in many ways feels like it's all about giving. But receiving is not bad. In fact, I would say you won't be able to find joy in giving until you first have received from the grace of God. And if you've got God's love, you've got something that can't be taken from you. So I want to ask you this question tonight. Are you willing to receive of God's love? I want to invite you, if you're comfortable with this, to just open your hands in front of you. And I want to proclaim some truth over you about God's love and simply invite you to receive this from the Lord, to recognize that your heart wants to resist in some ways, to take control of your own life, but to have a posture of faith and to receive of God's love. Receive this: God loves you. God is for you. God is with you. God is pursuing you, and he has sent his son Jesus in the fullness of grace to redeem you. And if you've got the love of God, nothing can separate you from that. The apostle Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Receive this, church. God's love is greater than your sin. God's love is bigger than your pain. God's love is grander than your circumstances. And God's love has been poured out on you in sending his son, Jesus. This is good news of great joy. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the abounding, steadfast love that you have shown us in sending Christ. God, we pray that you would help us to receive of your love, to not have closed fists, taking control, but to have open hands, recognizing that you have been gracious and good to us in so many ways. Lord, I pray even in the midst of Christmas time and what can feel like a busy and stressful and a painful time for some, would you draw our eyes to Jesus and see the simplicity of it all, that you love us, that you sent your son out of love for us. And whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more audio and video resources, please visit realityla.com.